You know, being the 28th or 29th speaker, I don't know what, I know what it means to sit around and say, boy, that fellow's going to get my sermon here. And yet, you know, as Tony pointed out this afternoon, there's so much in the Bible on prayer and so many different ways to approach it. I don't guess really we cross paths a whole lot when we talk about prayer. But I want to speak to you tonight about praying for the church. We've talked about praying for the country, and we've talked about praying for the sick, and we've talked about praying for the lost, and I want to look tonight at Paul's prayers for the church and focus in on praying for the church. And the passage I like to read is in the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. If you would turn there with me, beginning with the 14th verse and reading through the rest of the chapter. There, every one of Paul's letters, except one, the churches, he mentions in them about his prayer for the church. And some of them he mentions as many as four times what he is praying for in behalf of that church. And so I'm just picking this one out tonight. We'll be looking at a lot of them as we look at the topic, but this one kind of for our text as we begin. Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's bow our heads in prayer, and I'd encourage you to pray for me tonight. I've been having some throat problems for 2 or 3 weeks, so you pray for me as we pray together. Father, we just thank you tonight for the marvelous things that we've heard during this prayer clinic. And we just thank you for Brother Greenleaf and all the work that he's put into getting this thing ready. Lord, you've got to do something like this. You've got to put a program like this together, for you really appreciate the efforts and the work that one man puts into making something like this a success it is. But Father, above all tonight, we glorify the fact that Jesus came to die, that we might have the church, and through the church might be made known the message of the gospel, that others might know Jesus as Lord. Now bless us in this assembly and each of the speakers tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I want you tonight, I know what it is to put a program together where you have 25 or 30 speakers, and Brother Greenleaf gets up here and says, "Thanks to this fella and thanks to that fella." Give him a hand tonight for what he's done. Miracle happened tonight, I think. I begin a meeting tomorrow evening, and so I thought maybe I'd heard Ed Bousman's sermon, and I went up to Ed, and I said, "Ed, have I heard your sermon before? I really like to get away from here tonight as soon as I can. If I've heard yours, I might leave before you preach." No, he said, "Dean, I'm preaching an entirely new sermon tonight." He said, "As a matter of fact, I'm not really all that happy with it. I've never preached it before, and I really don't know how it's going to turn out." Well, I thought maybe Dave Lucas might, maybe I've heard his before. And I walked up to Dave and I said, "Dave, have I heard your sermon before?" "No," he says, "I'm preaching a whole new sermon tonight. I just never preached this one before, and it's a new sermon, and you haven't heard it." And somebody walked up to me and said, "I guess you're preaching one of your old sermons tonight." And I said, "No, this is a brand new sermon." Now, that has to be a first. Three evangelists with all brand new sermons, I think, you know, in one session. I believe we live in an age of tremendous opportunity. The church has never had more means of spreading the gospel and taking the message of Jesus Christ to the world than at this time in history. Yet I think, as we've heard throughout this week, it's also a time of despair. For in the world, the moral fiber of society is rapidly disintegrating. We have heard about homosexuality. I heard recently of one of our cities in America with a population of 600,000 that has 100,000 avowed homosexuals in that city. We've heard about abortions this week, 8 million since 1973. That has taken place in America. We hear about the unfaithfulness in the families and the destruction of the family culture and the family structure as we know it in America today. We read of the violence and the hatred and all the things that are going on in society. And I think we agree that probably shame rules the hearts of man, exactly as the Philippian writer writes in Philippians chapter 3. And yet in the midst of all this, God has set the church to bring peace out of strife, to bring joy where there's unhappiness, to bring love to those who hate, and to bring repentance to those who are in sin. And with such a chaotic condition in the world, it seems to me that we ought to be able to look at the church and we ought to be able to see a church that's filled with compassion. As we heard this afternoon, that Jesus lifted up His eyes and with compassion He looked upon the fields. We ought to see a church that's hungering and thirsting after the Word of God and after knowledge of God. We ought to see a church that's really making some high spiritual achievements and really developing some spiritual giants in this day and time. We ought to see a church that's equipping people for ministry and reaching out with the gospel message and people who are equipped for ministry that are bringing in the fruits of that kind of a life. And yet I ask you tonight, are those the trademarks of the church where you attend? Is that the trait that we're seeing as we look across America today? And I think that as we have stopped today and prayed for America, and as last night we prayed for America, we need to begin to think that God is not going to save America unless, first of all, the church begins to accomplish the will of God and is worth saving. And when that happens, then God will do something with America. We have gone from the fastest growing church in America 35 years ago to a creeping snail today, to where we just are barely, probably, I don't know, but I dare say maybe we're not even hardly keeping up with some of the denominations, and by that I mean the old line denominations in America. People are lost in darkness and drowned in trouble and perplexed with doubt and groping for direction. Someone has said, and another generation might have said as they looked at the old drunk, "There but for the grace of God go I." But the average thought of this generation is, "Because there is no God, there I go." And that might be a picture of America today and of society in which we're living. An age of doubt and anxiety and perplexity and on and on. But I ask you tonight, was it any different in Paul's day? Was it really any different in Paul's day, in that day and time, when he went around in the Roman Empire? I don't think so. I think he lived and moved in a world that was hostile, a world that was filled with all manner of evil, but he did not despair. He saw the church as God's pinnacle of hope for the world. And he knew that if the church of that age was going to accomplish an insurmountable task, then she was going to need all the resources of God available unto her in order to bring that about. Well, what could one man do? Well, that's a real question. In our day and time, the first thing we think about doing is sitting down and writing a book on principles of church growth and sending out to everybody. That never crossed the Apostle Paul's mind. In our day and time, we might send over to Hillsborough to person, have Tony Solomon to come and hold an evangelism seminar, but that never crossed the Apostle Paul's mind. We might send over to Chesapeake High and get a good quartet to come in and sing, but I don't think that crossed the Apostle Paul's mind. We might organize a campaign in the church, as someone pointed out today, and get all kind of gimmicks going, or we might send over to Kentucky Christian College and get an associate, but Paul didn't do any of that. What did he do? With all the awesome responsibility of the church and the hitting him in the face of spreading the gospel, then in Ephesians chapter 3, as you read that chapter and get it into a setting there, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He went to God in prayer. Wonder why we never think of that. Wonder why we never think of that. Every church but one that he wrote to, he told them of the content of his prayer. And what he was praying for, and those of you may be writing it down, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, Ephesians 1, 16 through 19, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 of Ephesians, you have to take shorthand, don't you? Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 and 9 through 11, just the first chapter practically of every letter. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 and 9 through 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. Chapter 5, verse 23. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 and verses 11 and 12. All of Paul's prayers for the church. And when you begin to read those prayers and analyze them, there's one thing that came to mind for me. And then it all began to fit into place, and that is that really what the Apostle Paul was praying was that he would bring the church under the will of God. That's the whole sum of it. And you know, we read this afternoon, or we had read this afternoon, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and I thought that one brother was going to preach my sermon. But he focused in on the hearing rather than the will of God in that verse of Scripture. Jesus said, "When ye pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." When he went to the garden, why did he go? He went there in order to bring himself under the will of God. "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And what we need to ask ourselves tonight, I think, is, what is God's will for the church? And I thought Brother Greenleaf was going to expound on that last night. Before you can effectively pray for the church, there has to be a knowledge of God's will for the church within your life. Every single one of Paul's prayers begin with a word of thanks. "I thank God." And someone's already touched on that. I'll not say a whole lot about that tonight. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the apostle says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God." In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Every single one of Paul's prayers begin with thanks. He thanks God for people. My, we need to thank God for people that we have. He thanked God for the ministry that those people were carrying out. He thanked God for the support that they were giving to His ministry. And He thanked God for their spiritual growth. And you know, every single one of our prayers need to contain those kind of things in them. Thanks to God just for the people who are involved in carrying out the work and the ministry in the local church. And you know, we don't just need to thank God for it. We need to thank them every once in a while. So often we just burn people out in the church because we never really take the time to say thanks for what they're doing. I was in a church not too long ago in a revival meeting, and they had about 3 acres of land that they took care of, mowed it down real nice. And you know, you go into most churches like that, why, there's a little spot mowed around the church and everything else grown up to brush. But I mean, this was really beautiful, like they had a gardener who took care of it. And on Sunday morning, as I was preaching along, before I started preaching, I said, "I just want to tell you people that I really appreciate the love that you show for the Lord in the care of your yard here." And I said, "I don't know who does it, but I just want to say thanks this morning to the fellow who keeps this place looking nice." And after church that morning, as I was standing at the back door, a fellow come by and he said, "I'm the fellow who takes care of the yard here." I said, "I bet you get a lot of comments on it, don't you?" He said, "Well, as a matter of fact," he said, "yours is the second one I've ever gotten." I said, "How long have you been taking care of it?" He said, 6 years. He said, "As a matter of fact, one of the elders come up to me this morning and said I cut it too short this time." Now, men, you don't build churches by not being thankful for the people that God gives unto you. And so often we show a very small appreciation for the people that God has given unto us. And maybe their ministry is very meager. Some have bring forth 30, some 60, some 100, Jesus said. Maybe what they're accomplishing is not all that great, but thank God for them. And if you'll begin to thank God for them, things will begin to happen in the church that you never dreamed would happen. And if you want to bring your church under the will of God, you have to begin by bringing yourself under the will of God. And you do that by beginning to be thankful yourself for what God has blessed you with. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. I turned over to the Corinthian letter and I began reading that, and Paul makes that statement. Turn there with me if you will. I like the way he words that. All these other churches, you know, he brags on them. He says, "I just thank God for your labor of love," and on he goes, you know. And then I turn over to the Corinthians and he says, "I thank my God always on your behalf
for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ. And I looked at that and I said, wonder why he didn't say any thanks to them. And you know, you begin thinking about the letter. You see what Paul says? Even though here's a carnal church, here's a church that's immature, here's a church that's divisive, here's a church that's permitting sin to be rampant in the body, he looks at me and says, I thank God that his grace is resting upon you. You see, he found something he could thank God for. And it doesn't matter how poor your church might be, men. Begin to bring that body under the will of God by giving thanks to God for those that he has blessed you with, that you might be able to carry out the ministry and the work that is in your hand. Then you begin to think a little bit more about the will of God. And in the book of John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. What's God's will for the church? It's been expressed this week, but I don't guess we have really focused in that way. Well, I guess we have a little bit. Brother Sprunger and Hillary and a few more have talked about the area of evangelism. But God's will for the church, well, it's all wrapped up in that third chapter of Ephesians. And I like the way the apostle words that. I want you to go there with me. He begins in that third chapter by saying in the first 6 or 7 verses that God has given him a message. And that message has been given by revelation. And the thing that he has heard has been by revelation of God. Then he says in the next 2 or 3 verses that God not only gave him a message, but he empowered him with the Spirit and sent him out to preach that message. And then he comes down to verse 11 and verse 10, and he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, the King James says, by the church, but some of the others of you got a New American that says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you see, with all that weight of God's purpose for the church upon Paul's shoulders, as he recognizes that there's a message that's been given by revelation, that God had empowered him to take that message, and then he begins to view this tremendous load that's upon the church of taking the gospel into all the world, then he says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that the world be one. What's happening in your church in the area of evangelism? What's really happening in your church in the area of evangelism? I think a lot of churches today, we maybe have to about explain what that word means anymore. I go for revival meetings, and I was talking with Dave about it. He hits the same situation once in a while. You go for a revival meeting, you send plans along, you say, here's some things you can do in order to get a few prospects and find out what's in your community, and you get there, and all week long you don't make a single call. Don't make a single call. Sit around, read books, use your time the best you can for the Lord, but not a single call. And then people say, oh, you just can't have a revival today. Well, that's right. That's right, Larry, not the way we're doing it. 35 years ago, when we were the fastest growing body in America, we were doing things and winning people, Lord, that today you mention in the average church and they say, oh, you just can't do that anymore. And it's made fun of, it's ostracized, you can't have a call of night anymore, can't have a revival anymore. Well, that's right. I agree, it takes committed people. Right. Takes people to work. Takes people who love the Lord. Takes people who are willing to bring themselves under the will of God. And most places we don't have that. I was at a meeting not too long ago, and Friday night came, they had a parade, and we had, I guess, about 25 that night for the revival. And I said, I guess your people here read that passage, watch the parade, instead of watch and pray. And I think maybe that's the way some read it sometimes. We go and watch everything else under the sun, and then when it gets done, we say, well, you know, next year we're going to have to make a little bit more preparation, kind of like Brother Sprunger was saying today. Our churches aren't growing. Hillary asked, how many births have you had in your church recently? looking through the directory of the ministry and just making some comparisons with last year, and I know these aren't exact, but I think they give a little reflection. Ohio has 480 churches, and Tony told us what's happened at Zanesville. But of the 480 churches in Ohio, we dropped 610 membership last year. Kentucky's got 480 churches. You only dropped 465 in membership last year. Virginia's doing terrific. They gained 304 last year in 215 churches. That means that they averaged about 1.25 per person growth. And I thought it was marvelous that you folk here in Virginia are going to, in the next 20 years, you've got a little slogan here of 200 by 2,000. In the last 170 years, you want to start 215. So you're going to have to get busy, aren't you? Tennessee, you had 152 churches. You gained 215 in membership. Indiana, the largest state that we have as far as churches, 596 churches and a loss of 424 people as far as membership last year. Now, that's from the director of the ministry. And like I say, I know it's not accurate, but that's what's happening. Or better yet, maybe I say that's what's not happening within our churches across America. I think that if we just open up our eyes, we can see the need to recapture through prayer the will of God for the church, that we bring ourselves under the will of God. Hillary said last night, and I guess I got a little bit of a mathematic head, but he made the comment that, I believe it was maybe it was Brother Greenleaf, that there are 2.5 billion lost in the world. We have 1,063,000 membership in our churches in America. That means you better get busy real fast, because your share is 2,352 for every single one of us. Every single one of us in America, if we just got busy and did our job with those who are lost, just here in America, we'd have 213 for each one of us to win. But we're not getting it done. We're just not getting it done. And you know, we can look at a lot of things. We can say this, and we can say this, and we can say that, but I think the bottom line is just what Paul was praying. We've got to get ourselves as the church back under the will of God. Amen. When we'll do that through prayer, then things will begin to happen. Until the church lines up with the will of God, not a great deal is going to happen. People say, don't make any demands on my time. Entertain us when we come to the church. We hired the preacher to win the lost, and on we can go with the things that are said. Over in Beth, Ohio, young deacon over there got tired of all of the filthy material that was showed into him during the coffee break and the lunch break. He decided that he was going to do something about that, so he started carrying his New Testament church with him and went back in behind him a machine and got him a couple old pieces of railroad tie and laid it down there, a little bench-like thing. And whenever it come time for the coffee break, he just went back there and he sat down and read his New Testament. He called that church. Well, you know what happens. There was some fellows there who didn't like that too well, and so they began making fun of him that during his break time he was reading his New Testament. And they started calling him preach and everything else, and he's a pretty good-sized fellow and good shoulders and a real strong, faithful Christian. He just took it, you know, and just kind of smiled about it, just kept going reading his New Testament. Well, one day the fellow, I don't know how much later it was, but one day the fellow come to him, was the ringleader of the opposition. And he said, preach, he said, can I talk to you? Well, he said, I don't care. He said, what do you want to talk? Well, he says, I'm having some problems and I need to talk to somebody. And he said, I thought you probably could help me as much as anybody. Well, he said, I don't know very much. He said, all I can tell you is what the Bible has to say. If you want to know what the Bible says, why, I'd be glad to talk to you. He said, well, I'd like to talk to you. Well, he said, come on back to church. So he went back to church and they sat down back there, and They began talking, and the fellow asked him some questions, and he read some scripture to him and quoted some to him. The fellow got mad at him and just got up and left. And he said he never come back around for about 2 weeks. And a couple weeks he come back around. And he said, preach, he said, I'm sorry I got mad the other day. He said, still got my problems. Can I talk to you some more? Well, he said, come on back to church. So they went back to church and they sat down again. And there that evening, during the coffee break and during the lunch break, they were on the midnight shift, that deacon at the Bethel Church of Christ down by Cincinnati, Ohio, led that man to a position where he saw he needed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he said, when can I be baptized? Well, he said, you live about an hour's drive that way, and Bethel's about an hour's drive that way, but when we get off work at 8 o'clock, if you want to go up there, he says, I'll baptize you into Christ first thing in the morning. And so when they got off work, the midnight shift, they went to Bethel, Ohio, and that man was baptized into Christ. Now, men, why did that happen? Why did that happen? Because one man decided he was going to bring himself under the will of God. And he wasn't going to let the crowd get him to put his New Testament away and leave it at home. And because of that, when that man had a problem, he knew exactly where to go to in order that he might have help with that problem that he had. Amen. When we bring ourselves under the will of God to such a way that we come to understand that God has put the church here, and that it's through the church that the manifold wisdom of God is going to be made known. And we begin to pray for the church like Paul prayed for it, to bring the church under the will of God. Then we're going to see some changes. And we're going to see the world as it begins to be won for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how much time I got, but I guess my time's about up. I've got three more points I want to talk about, but I've probably been at it 30 minutes now. I'm going to wrap up here. But I just want to share with you one other passage tonight. I appreciate great preachers like Ed Bousman, Clarence Greenleaf, and some of the great fellows that have graced the pulpits here. And I just really appreciate their ministries and their life and what they've done. I appreciate some of you fellows that aren't up here preaching and you haven't been invited to speak on this platform over at Hillsborough either one, but I know you and I know you're doing a good work and I appreciate you. And begin to pray that things will begin to happen in the lives of people. Where was the Apostle Paul when he offered that prayer to the Ephesians and the Philippians? Where was he? He couldn't be over there preaching. But he knew that even though he couldn't be there preaching, that he could pray that God would bring certain things to happen in the life of the church. When we come to grasp hold of that principle, we begin to pray for people. You know there are things you can't preach into people, you can pray into people. And when we begin to pray that people will be brought under the will of God, then we're going to see the church once more become the giant moving forward in the way that God wants it to go. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul has talked about this man, but he says, Epaphras. How'd you like to have a name like that, Jim? Epaphras, if you're as good a man as him, it'd be a good name to have. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you. Always what? What? I've heard one man say that prayer is easy, but for most of us it's not. For most of us it's work. Epaphras works hard, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may what? Stand what? Read the rest of it. Where? That ye might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Men, begin to pray for you, the church. She'll be lifted up and stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And I've just covered two of the five principles I want to cover, but you can read them for yourself. They're in the Word. Go home and dig them out and begin praying that the church will become what God wants it to become. Now unto Him that is able, Paul says, to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask. What have you asked for? You haven't asked for enough. He's able to do more. Unto Him that's able to do above all, exceedingly abundant, above all that we ask or think. What do you think God can do in the church? You haven't thought enough. Your vision isn't great enough. He can do more than that. Unto Him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think. How? According to the power that worketh in us. And that was the third thing I want to talk about tonight. Unto Him be glory where? In the church. That's where it's got to come. Not in your life, not in mine, but in the church. by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.